Jan Crisco was a man who knew a great deal about stewardship. When the Bethany Community Church of Tempe, Arizona, gave money so that this Czechoslovakian pastor could buy for himself a new car, he split it. And he bought for himself a lesser car and took the other half of the money and provided it for another pastor so he too could purchase a vehicle. Jan Kriske died on October 29th, 1986, just a couple of weeks ago. He died on a Monday following the Sunday on which he preached a sermon that was entitled, How to Use God's Time for the Very Best. That's what inside-out Christians do. Use God's time for the very best. Time is a fascinating commodity. There is a sense in which it is the great equalizer, so that we all have the same number of minutes in each hour, the same number of hours in each day, days in each month, months in each year. But while there is all that the same, there are also some extraordinary differences in the ways that we use the time that God has given to us. Peter Drucker, the great management expert, says that time has no shelf life, that you can't hold it for another day or for another need. It cannot be stored up and saved. It has to be used now or it is forever gone. We think of time, of course, much like the watches that we wear or have on our walls, something that moves at a constant pace. So there are the same number of seconds in each minute and minutes in each hour, but in our experience we discover that sometimes it isn't all the same. We know that when you're waiting for a medical report and your life hangs in the balance, that each minute can seem to be almost an eternity. And we know that if you are on that utopian vacation for which you have waited and saved for years, that it seems that although there are days and even weeks, they speed by so extraordinarily quickly that it seems they are over as soon as they have begun. Time. Time. We all know that it's limited. And we all know, I certainly don't have to tell you, we all know that the real issue is not so much what we have, but what we do with what we have. You see, the difficulty is, on this outside-in and inside-out business, that typically we live life by the clock on the wall, when God would have us rather live life by the clock that is in the soul. And so, to be who we were meant to be and to do what we were meant to do means that we ought function by the clock that ticks and talk on the inside, and thereby determines the pace and the way that we live our lives on the outside. I'm not sure that I could adequately defend it from Scripture, but I think that one of my axioms for living is that once we determine God's purpose, and if that rightly be determined, that God in fact will give to us the time we need for that purpose to be fulfilled. And that once that purpose is fulfilled, perhaps then the clock has run out, but until that purpose toward which we move is fulfilled, God will provide the time. So then, we must use time according to the purpose on the inside, rather than according to the pressure that is on the outside. I share with you this evening some suggestions, four of them, to help this happen. The first suggestion has to do with an example, to consider Jesus' use of time. My guess is that if you were to ask the average Christian in the pew or on the street, that you would find that there is little awareness that Jesus operated by a schedule. And yet that is quite clear in the pages of Scripture. Let me recite to you a number of verses, one after the other, in quick fashion, all only from the Gospel of John, and we could do the same from any of the other Gospels or elsewhere in the Bible to illustrate the same point. But listen to the schedule of Jesus only as it appears in the Gospel of John, and this only in part. In John 2:4, at the marriage feast at Canaan of Galilee, Jesus said to Mary, O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Schedule. And in John 7, 6, Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Schedule. In John 8, 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Schedule. Or John 12, 23, when Jesus answered Philip and Andrew, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 17, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And these are only a few examples, indications that Jesus had a sense of hour and of day, of time, and of schedule. Not only did Jesus have a clear sense of time and schedule, but the disciples apparently developed one as well, because as you read through the Gospels and the other New Testament books, you find that they oftentimes noted the date or the day or the time. Apparently, Jesus' sense of schedule wore off on them until they made particular note and even record of it. But when we consider the use of Jesus' time, it would really not say a whole lot to simply say that he had a schedule by which he lived, because there are lots of people who live by schedules that really don't do them much good or, in fact, do ill. But Jesus connected schedule to purpose. Listen to the words again from the Gospel of John, John 12, 27. When Jesus is sharing his thoughts about the change of plans, and it's reported that he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. So Jesus did not have schedule just for schedule's sake. He had schedule for purpose's sake. He was committed to a specific purpose about which we studied this morning. He was committed to the purpose of seeking and saving those who were lost, of bringing life that is abundant. And he connected up that purpose to his schedule. So schedule was dictated by purpose. It's quite the opposite of the way some people function. There are many people whose purpose is determined by time rather than time determined by purpose. So we find out that Jesus lived by schedule, that he connected schedule to purpose, and also that he prioritized his commitments. I think that pop thought and pop theology would contend that Jesus was readily available to anyone, and that whenever someone would come up to him who had some malady, who had some ignorance, that he would set aside whatever he was doing and that he would immediately teach that person or heal that person. It's a nice idea, and it does speak to the fact that Jesus is compassionate and tender toward our needs. But it actually is not quite the way it says it in Scripture. In fact, to the contrary, we find that Jesus ordered his priorities and had to do so in his humanity, just as we do. That he had the constraints of time, as we have the constraints of time, and thereby was unable to do simply everything and had to choose. One of the places where that shows up in a fascinating way is in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It's in a context where the people are coming to him in the throngs. It's a point in his ministry where he is healing those with the worst of maladies and teaching those with the depths of ignorance. And Luke 5, 15 and 16 say that the report went abroad concerning Jesus, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed, healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Got that? That means that Jesus had crowds of people, perhaps thousands of people, who wanted to hear the word of God, and thousands of people who wanted to be healed of their infirmities. And he walked away from them. Walked away from them because at least at that particular point in his schedule, he considered it to be a higher priority
to be alone in the wilderness to pray to his heavenly Father. For Jesus, there was a ranking of priorities, and his highest priority was his relationship with God the Father, and he knew that all else had to follow thereafter. Priority. Let's set that aside for just a moment and move on to a second suggestion. It has to do with audit or checking out the use of your time. For us, the first significant step to managing time from the inside out is to find out how time is being used. Now, this is getting to be very, very practical, and I'll tell you, that's something that's hard to do. It takes discipline. We are always tempted to cheat on ourselves, and there's often a strong inclination to wrongly assume that we know exactly how all our time is being used. If you go to a financial planner, one of the first things that financial planner will do is ask you how much money you have. So you need to put together a net worth statement. You figure out what your assets are. One of the things that financial planner will also do is ask you how you have been spending your money, to go back and reconstruct as best you can, or at least keep track in intricate detail for some period of time, how much money goes for mortgage or goes for charity, how much money goes for leisure or for medicine. And then once there is a sense that this is how money is currently being used, there is a basis then for budgeting and setting up a plan for how money ought in the future be used. The same goes for time. If you're going to make a schedule, if you're going to figure out the priorities, the place to begin is with what is called a time audit, figuring out what you are doing with this precious commodity of time that God has given to you. The same principle goes when you ask directions. When you call someone up to whose house you are going and you ask for directions to get to that place because you may in fact be lost, usually the first question that the other person will say is, "Where are you?" It makes a great deal of difference in the directions that you're given depending upon where you currently are. And the same goes for time. We have to figure out where we are in order to determine where we are going to go. How do you do that? Well, there's been lots written on it, and there's been lots practiced in it. What you do, very simply, is you take a piece of paper and you divide it up into time blocks that are 15 minutes each. Now, you have 24 hours in a day, and there are four quarters in each hour. That means if you took a piece of paper for one particular day, it ought to have 96 blocks in it. And it would mark off the time that would go from midnight till midnight. So you make a page for each day. And do it for 2 weeks, so that you have 14 pages. And then you carry that piece of paper around with you in a pocket. And at work or at home, whenever, every 15 minutes you go through the difficult discipline that is well worth the result of writing down, this is how I spent my time. So there was a segment here that was spent eating, and there was a segment here that was spent praying, and this part was driving, and this part was doing a job at work, and this was interrupted by a telephone call, and all of that, every 15 minutes, until you get a record of how you spent your time. Oh, I should say, there's always a legalist in the group. You don't need to do this all night. First thing in the morning, you can sort of summarize for the night. You don't have to set your alarm for every 15 minutes and sort of fill that in. Now, at the end of the 2 week period, you then know exactly how you have spent the last 336 hours of your life. Now, that may be hard to do. I've asked people to do this at various points over the years, and I have found that they have strained and struggled at actually following through on it for 2 weeks. Even for a week, it's worth it. Because we find out amazing things about ourselves when we take this data that has been collected and begin to evaluate it. So you summarize your time audit. You figure out the number of hours each day that are spent sleeping or eating or driving or praying or reading the Bible or working or watching TV or doing chores or talking on the telephone. Now you're going to make some interesting discoveries. First of all, you'll be amazed at where your time has been going. Things that you thought hardly took any time at all, you will be stunned to discover are taking hours and hours and hours of the precious time that is available every day and week. And things that you thought you were giving a great deal of time to your amazement, you may find that you are giving hardly any time at all to. You'll also find out where your practical priorities are. You may not consider that TV or newspaper or something like that is much of a priority in your life, but when you go through the discipline of a time audit and figure out where time is going, you may discover that you are sacrificing a great deal of time on the altar of the media. And you will discover that you will be sorely tempted to call those 2 weeks exceptional. You will find at the end of those 336 hours that you want to say, this was not normal. I was sick this week. I was under a great deal of stress. I'm sure I misrecorded several different times. There were numerous interruptions that were not usually there. Now, I'll forewarn you. Take the 336 hours and the time audit and the summary and accept it as credible unless there were some amazingly extraordinary things that took place, like a death or like the inheritance of $50 million, that would upset it. Unless, of course, for you, that is routine. Now, if that happens in every two-week period, then that would not be exceptional in your case. In my case, that doesn't happen more than once a year or whenever. Unless there's something really exceptional, assume that those 2 weeks are a fair representation of how your time is actually spent. Now, we've talked so far about two suggestions for the use of time according to purpose on the inside rather than pressure on the outside. I want you to hang on to them. We'll talk first about the example that Jesus has set. We've talked about a second suggestion of audit. Find out what you are doing with the gift of time that God has already given to you. A third suggestion has to do with priorities, that you decide what is most important. Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save the lost. His purpose was to bring life, and that being abundant life. So his purpose dictated his priorities. All of his life was focused on the cross for crucifixion and on the grave for resurrection. In order to fulfill his purpose, he knew that he needed the power and the will of God the Father. And that is why for Jesus, prayer was a higher priority even than teaching and healing, as important as they were. He knew that some might even have to go untaught and some might even have to go unhealed, but that nothing could stand in the way of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. That's why life purpose that we talked about in our last session is so important. Because you see, if you have no purpose, if you don't know what your purpose is, then you have no priorities. If you don't know where you're going, then it's impossible to spell out a prioritized route of how to get there. Purpose dictates priorities. And priorities then dictate plans. Charles M. Schwab was the president of Bethlehem Steel. He laid an unusual challenge on a management consultant named Ivy Lee. Schwab said to him, "Show me a way to get more things done, and if it works, I'll pay you anything within reason." So Ivy Lee gave to Charles Schwab a piece of paper, and he told him to write down on that piece of paper all the things that he had to get done tomorrow. So Schwab did it. Then he said, "Now number them. Number them in order of priority or importance. The most important thing to get done, given number one. The less important thing, number two. The next important thing, number three. All the way down." So Schwab did it. Then he said, "The first thing tomorrow morning when you come in, do number one. If it takes you all day and you don't even get to number two, at least you will have done that which is most important. And when you have completed number one, then move on to number two. And if you only get to number two, then don't worry about the rest of the list, because you will have done that which is most important, and you will have skipped over those things, although important, of lesser consequence." Now, Ivy Lee went beyond this, and he said, "The secret of doing this is to do it daily, to regularly evaluate the relative importance of the things that you have to get done, to establish priorities, to record your plan of action, to stick to it and to do it every working day." He said then that not only ought Charles Schwab do it as the president of Bethlehem Steel, but that in addition, he ought to ask his subordinates, his other employees, to follow the same simple practice. Write down the things that have to be done, number them, and start with number one in the morning and work through the day. He presented this whole thing. He said, tell you what, try it for a period of time, test it as long as you like, and then send me a check for whatever you think the idea is worth. Several weeks later, Charles Schwab sent a consultant to Ivy Lee a check for $25,000 and told him that it was the most profitable lesson that he had ever learned in his entire business career. What are your priorities? What do you need to get done on Monday? And if you were to number them, what would be one and two and three? What leaves the list, not just for tomorrow, but for the coming year? You see, if it is really the most important thing, then your schedule will reflect it, and it will not really matter whether anything else gets done. Now, reality is that we can't do everything. That's why we have to prioritize. And that's why we need a statement and a sense of purpose of what we're doing with our lives for God, so that we have a basis for that ordering of priority. Now, personally, I've tried to take this purpose talked about this morning and bring it to schedule and to priorities. I have decided, Charlene and I have decided together, that we will set our alarm for the same time every day. That way we don't have to think before we go to bed at night. All we need to do is turn it on. So every day, 7 days of the week, the alarm is set for 5:30 in the morning and the day begins. The day begins then so that we can have time with God, because that's the highest priority. That is even a higher priority than getting enough sleep. I concluded long ago, I cannot get enough sleep because there are only 24 hours in the day, and somehow that doesn't seem itself to be enough. A priority, a decision had to be made. I've decided that there are certain times that I need to spend with my family, and those times are blocked off. Even if it means that someone asks me to do something that they consider, I may consider to be very, very important, even though I recognize that that may bother and even offend people when I say no. But the priority is that I must spend time, an adequate time, with my family. Priorities. I've decided that study time and prayer time in preparation for sermons has to be a higher priority than many of the other pastoral duties which come my way, the tyranny of which sometimes could consume more hours than there are in any day. But those things have to wait, because the higher priority is the preparation for feeding the people of God each Lord's day. So these are some of the things that lead my list, my priorities that I have decided are the business of setting the inside clock of the soul to determine the outside life roundabout. All of which comes to a fourth and a final suggestion. A suggestion has to do with schedule, and that is to plan time to do the priorities, to write a schedule. Write a schedule that reflects those chosen priorities. So that you take a schedule and you block it off with the 24 hours of the day, put it on a piece of paper, and you mark off the fixed blocks, the things that have to be done, things like sleep and work and church. Got that wrong. Like church and work and sleep. Got to get the order in here as correctly as possible. That we determine then what are the needs and what are the highest priorities, and we write them down into a schedule. That we say, if this really is the most important thing, if the purpose of life and all of life is to be evaluated by such things as prayer, which for most of us is squeezed out of the schedule, the busyness of every day, if that's really the most important, then that will be the first that is entered into the schedule that we write. Now, I'll tell you something just really candidly. If something is really a priority, we will, in fact, make the time for it. I know that there are people who say, yeah, honey, I really love you, I love you more than anything or anyone else in the world, but this week the schedule is really busy. I'm just not going to have time for you. That's a cop-out. Because if he or if she is really the most important thing in the world, then that will be a priority, and there will be time. We dare not blame a lack of time when we say that we do not pray or we do not worship or we do not read the Bible. It is not a function of busyness. It is a function of priority. We all need to face up to the real issue that the things that we never get done that are the most important things for the fulfillment of life's purpose are not at all a matter of time, but rather are a matter of priority. That's not to say that there aren't exceptions. Of course, we live in a world where there are interruptions, where there are the realities with which we cope. A while back, I pulled a journal off the shelf. It was from a number of years ago, and opened it up at random to an entry that was written one cold winter day several years back. And I read what I there had written. I explained to myself in my journal that I had come early in the morning to be alone in the basement of our house to spend some time with God when I heard some footsteps coming down the stairs. And it was one of our children who came downstairs and said, "Dad, will you take me ice skating?" I said, "Now? It's dark outside." And the child said, "Now, I'd really like to go ice skating with you." Priorities. What's the dad to do? The time was set aside as a time to be with God. What would you do? I asked that child to go on back upstairs and get a coat and get the skates and said, "I'll be with you in a minute." And I said, "Lord, excuse me, I'll be back. Lord, you know it's not because anybody else is more important than you. You understand that that's one of the exceptions." And so we went ice skating in the dark early that winter morning. And somewhere else in that day, the journal entry said, time was scratched out from something else, and time was given back to God, a God who himself chooses to be called a father, and who I think understands that exception. But it's an exception. It's not the norm. And it ought to be only the exception, and not the norm. Sometimes, admittedly, the priorities that we have come head to head with one another. But when our priorities are really rightly in order, usually, with the norm, taking into consideration the exceptions, we will do that which is most important. Write a schedule that reflects the priorities that are dictated by our purpose. And then what do you do with the schedule once you've got it? Well, you stick to it. You follow the schedule. Let me tell you, that's far easier said than done. It may mean setting the alarm a little bit earlier in the morning, or it may mean cutting down on a long established routine. It may even mean saying no to something or someone who has never heard no before from you. Follow the schedule and see where it's right. See where it's wrong. You'll discover that there are some places where you made miscalculations, where you completely underestimated what needed to be done and what could be done. You were far too ambitious, or maybe even not demanding enough. That there are some things that crowd out and there are other things that grab too much time. You need to decide on the inside in order to control the outside. It may mean less TV. It may mean less time doing something. It may even require a radical change in life, where there is less work and that will cost a promotion, or it means a move to a cheaper house so the payment is lower, so that the time will be available, that the priorities of life will be correctly ordered. It is saying that whatever is necessary to do, the schedule will be adjusted so that life's priorities will be attained and will reflect the dictates of the purpose that is centered upon God. All of this is really
more of a process than a product. It's a matter of trial and error, of adjustment and readjustment, until eventually a schedule is reached and a schedule is maintained which genuinely reflects your priorities and, most of all, fulfills your purpose. What kind of a society of doers? Yeah, you travel other places and ask what they think of Americans, and they tell us that. We're doers on the outside. But as a result, we sometimes come up kind of short as beers on the inside. And so the suggestions here shared tonight are not so much to enable us to better do on the outside, but rather to better be on the inside. They are intended to help us to put our inside lives in order with God and with ourselves. And when we take the time to prioritize according to purpose and to schedule the inside, then the outside will follow. It's called inside out.